One thing that almost becomes instantly apparent as you read this passage is it has something to do with glory. Because the glorifying seems to be scattered throughout the text. What you perhaps didn't notice is that there was another word that seems to be repeated over and over again, especially as you go through this chapter, and that is given, 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 given. It is the great glory of God that He's a giver. For God so loved the world that He gave. It is one of the great messages as we look at the Gospel of John, which is a message of God's grace. Even the name John refers to the fact that God desires to give us a gracious gift. Thus the word John, or the name John. We are taken back by His kindness. It is something that we're not used to focusing on because we see God in so many different ways. I guess if you were to interview the average person off the street and ask them what they thought of God, it would vary quite extensively. Nevertheless, God is who He is. And it is important that we see Him for who He says He is, not for who we perceive Him to be. And this is the purpose of His Son, that He might manifest the glory of God. Many people say, well, I believe God, I believe God, I believe. What do you believe in? What do you perceive Him as? And anything less than who He is not believing in who He is. It's not believing in the one true God. And so this is the one great message of the Gospel of John, that we would believe in who He is, and that in believing we would have life in His name. We come to this passage and we see a word called glory, and we almost immediately go into this ethereal state of, okay, there's a word that we repeat, glory, that will be glory for me, and we'll use the word in many different ways, but do we really understand what He's talking about? So today what we're going to do is we're going to be talking about what this word glorify means, because it's the Son's desire to glorify the Father, and it's His desire that He would be glorified so that He might glorify the Father. What is all of that about? If I could just define to you the word glorify at this point. Glorify is an interesting word because it's something that really has to be done by somebody else towards someone else. And so when we see the word glorify, the reason that Jesus will say, glorify your Son, and then He'll say that your Son would glorify you, is because this glorifying needs to be interjected by another person, because the word itself refers to a perception or an estimation, a way that somebody thinks or perceives somebody to be. Actually, the root word, we use the word doxology, which is the word that is based off the word glorify. Doxa actually makes reference to supposing or perceiving. It is the idea of how I esteem somebody to be in my mind. And so as I perceive them to be, that's how I begin to then proclaim. That's who they are. This is such a nice person. And I begin to glorify them for who they are. The niceness of, so it is a defining of, and if I could give you a definition, it is literally to summarize or suppose, or is an opinion or an esteeming or an estimating. I'm giving you a lot of synonyms here, but ultimately for the purpose to cause the dignity of the worth of that person to be manifested to others. In other words, what I'm trying to do is I'm acknowledging who I see that person to be to you, to somebody else. And I am proclaiming that. Therefore, I am glorifying them. Sometimes the word is actually used praising Him. But it is an acknowledging of who He is, manifesting that person, radiating that person, putting Him out there, and letting people know that's who He is. Now, what we know is that all true glory comes from God. Now, Jesus will make this statement if you go back to John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, we read this. Jesus says in verse 50, I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly I say to you that if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. And then verse 54, Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, My glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, He is our God. Now, what is he saying? Well, he's saying that true glory has to come from God. So now we have an understanding of what to glory or to glorify somebody is. But what is this true glory about? And that's what we're going to be talking about also. This true glory that Jesus then desires so that he might then glorify the Father. I know it sounds like we're being repetitive, but we're going to nail this thing. Within the passage in John chapter 17, if you look in verse 1, Jesus is making a distinct statement that the hour has come when this is happening. Now, I know that people throughout the years have thought that, I think I know God. But John is very clear at the very beginning of the Gospel of John, no man has at any time seen God. And we've talked about this, but just to reiterate, what it's saying is, no man has ever fully perceived who God is. It's in the perfect tense. He's saying, you don't know who God is. You can say, I know God, but you don't. You don't know him. But the only begotten, full of grace and truth, he has explained him. So Christ has come to give us the glory of God, or to explain to us his worth, his dignity, his honor, to manifest and adore who he is. Acknowledge who God is. That's his purpose. Now within the passage, I want you to read me in John chapter 17 and verse 1. These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said. That's a great passage. This is something magnificent is happening here at this moment. Jesus has been telling his disciples things, and he's been explaining them things. But now we're transcending into the realm of radiance. And the words of Christ are now going to take on a sense of radiance as he lifts his eyes towards heaven with a desire to please his Father. It's a great psalm, I think it's Psalm 123, if you'll turn there with me. One of the songs of ascent, and what a great psalm that is, in which the priests would oftentimes sing these psalms as they were ascending up to the temple. But it was also a sign of ascending to the throne of God. Psalm 123 reads this way, to thee I lift up my eyes. O thou who art enthroned in the heavens, behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he shall be gracious to us. What a great passage that is. The passage, if you look at this, is Jesus is looking up to this Father and he's saying, it's time for your grace to be radiated. It's the moment. And if you look within the passage, it says this, these things, chapter 17, verse 1 of John, these things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Now, that too is in the perfect tense, which is telling us that there's a completed action. It's done. More specifically, if I can put it this way, the time has consummated into this moment. All the things of the earth have been declaring the glory of God. Psalm chapter 19, we oftentimes quote, the heavens declare the glory of God. You go outside and you go, wow, God is great. You go, well, you got a bit of understanding what God is like. In Romans chapter 3, it tells us that the law of God reveals the righteousness of God. But then it says in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, now apart from the law, the righteousness of God is revealed. What it's telling us is that the law could only reveal a shadow of the righteousness of God, only a shadow of him. And this is why the book of Hebrews tells us that all the things of the Old Testament, the laws, were just a shadow. Jesus Christ comes in and he's the what? Light. And he comes in and he begins to radiate the glory of God. We've just been seeing a shadow of the glory of God. Who do you believe in? I believe in God. Do you know him? A shadow. But that shadow can't save you. It's not a saving knowledge. You have to know what he's really like. So what's missing? And Jesus is going to explain this. It's very important that we understand it. So the point is that this moment, the consummation of all things, the complete understanding, everything's going to be pulled together. Because Christ, as we understand according to John chapter 1, is the creator of all things. And so he has orchestrated all these things to be brought forth in this one moment in time that we might clearly see for the first time ever who God really is. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Jesus makes a statement, Father, the hour has come. One of the great passages that has always been a great encouragement to me is Galatians chapter 4. And in verse 4, it tells us that when the fullness of time came, he sent forth his Son. And what happens at this time? And it's an interesting text because it's with, really within the context of he's talking about the fact that when two children are born, one child is a child of a slave and another child is the son. When they're both together as children, they're both treated the same. I mean, you get after them with a stick. They both have to be disciplined. But when they grow up and they become of age, the son takes on one position, the slave takes on another. And he says, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son. Now the word that he used for son there is not the word that we would use for a child, but the word that he uses would be the one that would reflect the nature and the character of his father, of a child full grown, in which you would say, that's the image of his father. And he says, at that moment he brings forth his son, so that when we receive his son, we're taking out of the law, which is that which kind of beats us with a stick and says, you got to do this and you got to do that. And we go, wow, dad is mean. And we go into the realm of growing up and we go, dad was gracious to me. Dad loved me. And what happened, son? How did you get from dad was mean to I think dad loves me? You grew up. You grew up. And this is where the Jews see the coming of age of a child. They do this bar mitzvah, son mitzvah of the law. And what they're saying is that when he comes of age, he now wants to do the law. Up to this point, he's been disciplined by the law. But when he becomes a man, he wants to do the law. Well, that's the spirit of God's Son. And once the spirit of God's Son comes within us, we don't see him as a law with a stick. We see him as a father that loves. And that's why it goes on and says in Galatians chapter 4, therefore he's given us the spirit of his Son, whereby we cry out what? Abba, Father. Right. And you see this whole relationship change because you've seen God now for who he really is for the first time through his Son, the clarity. So we come to the passage and the hour of glory is declared by Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful picture as he looks, as he turns his eyes upward. It's almost like he's going, it's time, isn't it? We've done this. It's fulfilled. They're going to see you. Now glorify me so that they can see you for who you are. For the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of God. The glory is of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. Let them see something that they've been missing all this time. What is that? Grace. God is gracious. He's true. He's sincere. He's genuine. This is why he states, if you look on, glorify thy Son. What's the hope of the glory? That the Father would be glorified in him. That the Son would glorify thee. Isn't that the phrase? The great expectation of glory is that they would see, if you can put it this way, that the Father might be seen for who he truly is. Finally, if you read in the Old Testament, you begin to read of different places in which the glory of the Lord was seen, right? Let me just give you some of the text. Exodus chapter 16, verse 10. Exodus chapter 24, verse 16. There are a number of passages in which the glory of the Lord, one was in the wilderness, one was in Mount Sinai. Numbers chapter 16 tells us that the tent was filled with his glory. In every one of those cases, do you know how the glory was manifested? In a cloud. Why? Because the text was telling us, you can't know God. He is this nebulous thing, this dark, enigmatic thing to you. That the law could proclaim, oh, he is righteous, he is holy. But you still don't know him. Adam was in the garden with him, but he still didn't know him. How do we know Adam didn't know him? Because Adam sinned, and the first thing he does is he runs from God, the very one he should be running to, he runs away from. Why? Well, God's gonna hammer me is what he's going to do. No, what God did was he covered you. You remember. That's what God did. He covered him. You misconstrued God, Adam. Cain defies God in his arrogance and with a contemptuous move rebels against him. And God turns to him in grace and wants to heal him from this burden of his hatred. Yet Cain will not receive that. God rescues all of mankind. Mankind could have easily been wiped off the face of the earth, but he preserves. Man was self-destructing. And Scripture makes it very clear, had God not interceded, man would not have existed. Nevertheless, in his graciousness, he rescues. And what does man do? He goes and builds a tower in defiance against God. Over and over and over again. How many signs did the children of Israel see? How much were they given? How much were they supported? Did they not see the hand of God? Had he not rescued them? Had he not provided for them? And yet, did they not complain against him? Didn't they say it was better in Egypt? Didn't they rebel against him, even though he had blessed them above all the other nations? Did they know God? A cloud is all they knew. A cloud was all they knew. It tells us that the appearance of God's glory in Exodus chapter 24, verse 17, in the eyes of the sons of Israel were like a consuming fire. And we know that when Moses finally went up the mountain, the Israelites were in great fear over who God is. And you should be afraid of who God is, but you don't have a picture of who he is. If fear is the only defining thing about him. So God came to earth that he might explain himself to us in human form, in body form. What a magnificent thought, isn't it? That you might understand the one thing that you and I have been missing all along, and that he's full of grace. He's always been full of grace. He's always been sincere. He's always been genuine. He's always been truthful. He's always been upfront with you. It's interesting, as we've been going through the Gospel of John, you know, if God doesn't give us what we want, or God is late in even responding to us, the first thing we begin to wonder is, what in the world is God up to? I mean, we know that in John chapter 11, right? John chapter 11 here, Jesus is late. Lazarus has already died. What is God up to? He must be trying to make my life miserable. How many times have you prayed? Things don't happen the way that you think they should happen. Things aren't going the way that you think they should go. And the first thing on your mind is not, God is so gracious. First thing on your mind is, what in the world is he doing? And you don't perceive God right. Now that's the fact of the matter. Well, I can tell you what he's up to. He's up to your best. And as is clearly defined in John chapter 11, not only did God want Lazarus to be healed, he wanted all of his children to know this, that they were eternally secure because he is able to even raise from the dead. We would be satisfied with God, well, just heal him, we'll be okay. Yeah, you'll be okay until you're sick again. But God wants you to know and to have a peace that passes all. God is working eternal security in you. He's not working just a temporary fix. God is doing something far better for you, but you don't believe him. That's why you get angry at him. That's why you don't like him taking his time. That's why you don't like him working things not in accordance with your patterns. But God is doing something gracious to you, but you don't know his grace. Listen, God is not trying to hide his agenda. I think that's a wonderful thing about that word truth, because the word truth, aletheos in the Greek, is in reference to nothing hidden. And we have a God that doesn't have any nefarious hidden agenda. You know, it's not something under the cover, ooh, I'm going to get them now. I baited them, now they like me, now I'm going to slam them with a lightning bolt. God's not doing that. God's desire is only good for you. You say, how do I know that? He sent forth His Son full of grace and truth. And one of the most encouraging verses that we've been pulling out of the study of Isaiah is found in Isaiah chapter 30 in verse 18. Let me just read it to you because it describes exactly what Jesus has been saying all along. And that is, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you. He is the Lord of justice. How blessed are those who will long for Him. Do you understand the picture of God? He's always been that. To most of us, He's a cloud of darkness that we can't see. What is God really like? What is He really like? We send spaceships up into the universe to try to figure out what God is really like, or is it really kind of intelligent being out there? I mean, if you look at the cosmos, you can figure that out without a spaceship. But the glory of God is declaring to you something that you keep missing. He loves you. I mean, of all the facts that you can accumulate, God is powerful. Wow. He has laws. Wow. He loves you. That's the woe. And the graciousness of God is a powerful thing. He says, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. Watch the power of glory. This is a great verse. It's encouraging to me because it reveals to me just what God is like. Think of having no boundaries to your power. What would you do? Even as thou hast given him authority. See the word authority there? Exousion is the word. The emphasis of that particular word literally is in reference to absolute, unrestricted power and the right to act and do anything. God has given Christ every ounce of power and authority to do anything He wants. And how does God use power? Watch the phrase. Even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give. You see the word give there? He may give eternal life. What does he want to do? What does he do with all the power that he has? Give. That's what he does. I don't know if you're getting the picture of God, but glory is about seeing and acknowledging who he is. But if you're not seeing a picture of give, if you're not seeing a picture of selflessness, then you're missing the glory of God. You've missed the glory of God. Now is the time for them to see that everything that was created, everything that's been established, every law in the books was because I loved them. Everything I did was because I loved them. If you understand that, you have received the glory of God. The glory of God will rest upon you because you have acknowledged who He is. Praise God from whom all blessings flow, right? Great song of doxology. Verse 3, and this is eternal life. This, by the way, is the honorable way of glory. To use the power, if you look at verse 2, to use God's great power and authority to rescue, to save, to give, to benefit. But then as you look at verses 3 through 5, and in particular, as we'll get to verse 5, what is the heart of this glory? And this is such a marvelous truth. If you will embrace this, you are truly redeemed. Verse 3, this is eternal life. Let me read it one more time. This is, it's a reflexive, this and this alone is eternal life. What? That they might know thee. What will save you? You ever heard of a saving faith? People James tells us the demons believe that there's a God and they shudder. There's a faith of existence. And people can believe in his greatness. But there is a saving faith. What is that saving faith? This is that saving faith. This eternal life. You go, well, okay, what is it? Eternal life. I'm going to show you how that plays out. Let's keep reading. This is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Now he puts the two together, not only who God is, but that Jesus Christ is whom he sent. Why? Because Jesus Christ whom he sent is who is reflecting his glory. He is the radiance of his glory. How do we know that? Well, not only is he establishing that here, but if you turn me to Hebrews in chapter 1, and sometimes it's just good to have these marked in your Bibles. That's why I'm calling you to turn to this one. Hebrews chapter 1, it says this in verse 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Watch verse 3. For what? He is the what? Radiance of his glory. In other words, this is the moment when God's glory radiates. What do you mean when God's glory? When his dignity, when his worth, when who he is seen clearly. Finally, God is going to be seen for who he really is. Man has all these theories about who God is, and they have all kinds of ways to worship him. I mean, you go into some places, they cut themselves in worshiping of their God. God says in Colossians, I don't want that. I don't want you beating your body. I don't want you starving yourself. What I want is you to love me and realize how much I love you. Are you sure that's all you want? It's hard for us to believe, isn't it? This is the glory. This is eternal life, that they might know you. Once they understand who you are, then they now come into the realm of everlasting life. Why? Because who God is Savior. Look what it says, whom thou hast sent. Who is that? Jesus the Anointed. Christ means anointed. Jesus the Anointed. Jesus means what? Savior. You mean you've always been Savior God? This is who you've always been? Even in the Old Testament, you were Savior? We'll be going into some of the chapters that will explain this, especially in Isaiah chapter 40, 41, 42, 43, as it goes on, begins to declare, and God says, I am Savior, there is none else. And you begin to realize that there is no one who loves me like God. Even though all would abandon me, God will not. Even though he says a mother may abandon her child, I will not abandon you. And we see the love and the compassion that supersedes all, a great love. Amazing love, how can it be? Thou, my God, shouldst die for me. What a great hymn that is. John 17, and this is eternal life. Once they know you, once they understand you, this is everlasting life. The only true God, Jesus, whom he has sent, I glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work. Look at the passage. Having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do, and now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. You want to know what the heart of glory is? The heart of God's glory is his love. This is why Jesus says, I just have to have that relationship with you that we've always had. But I'm bringing others in. And that's the love of God. The love of God is his glory. That is his glory. And on the cross, it was radiated in the greatest of ways. I want to show you a couple of passages of Scripture that refer to the glory of God, and maybe perhaps you and I can see the wonderful pattern that's there. If you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. It says in verse 17, there came about one day that Jesus was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there. They'd come from a every village of Galilee and Judea from Jerusalem, the power of the Lord was present and was performing great works of healing. Behold, some of the men were carrying a bed, carrying a man on a bed who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in. They set him down in front of him, and not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up to the roof and they let him down through the tiles and his stretcher right in the center of the front of Jesus. And seeing their faith, he said, "Friend," watch the phrase, "your sins are forgiven." The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins have been forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on the earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, take up your stretcher, go home." And at once he rose up before them and took up what he had been lying on and went home, watch the phrase, what? Glorifying God. And they were all seized with astonishment and began what? Glorifying God. What's the work of Christ? To get us to glorify God. What does that mean? To get us to see who God really is. To get us to declare who God really is. That's the work of Christ. What will get you to say who God really is? What will get you to say, "God, you are so gracious. You are so loving to me"? He doesn't want to hear you say it, "Well, God, you're so gracious to Fred, to George, to go down the list of all your friends." No, he wants you to say, "To me, you're gracious." That's what he's looking to hear you say. And everything that Christ is doing while here on this earth was to get you to proclaim, "God is gracious to me." So he does this gracious work, and you go, "Yeah, he healed a guy. Wow, that was gracious." No, you missed it. He forgave sins. And he set them free of their sins, and God desires to release you from your sins. You mean God wants to release me from my sins? Yes. He wants to heal every aspect of you. Man looks at the outward appearance and he goes, "Just fix this one thing." And God says, "I want to fix all of you." Do you understand the grace of God that wouldn't just stop with the healing of the paralytic, but that desires to heal things that we would, as the psalmist says, acquit me of even hidden faults? There are things in my life that are burdening me I don't even know. And God desires to do a complete healing. Now, Luke chapter 7, just take a moment and turn there with me. It came about that soon afterwards, verse 11 of chapter 7 of Luke, that he went into the city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, and they accompanied him by a large multitude. And he approached the gate of the city. Behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow. Think about this. She was a widow. She has one son. And he's dead. Anybody that has any kind of compassion. There was a sizable crowd there from the city. Verse 13. When the Lord saw her, what? He felt compassion. What do you think? You have a pain and God doesn't care? You don't think he's touched and concerned about the infirmities that we have? Does he not say, "Casting all your cares upon me, for I care for you"? The Lord felt compassion. That's the glory of God. Jesus was manifesting the glory of God. What is God feeling in heaven when I go through sorrow? Compassion. That's what he's feeling. And he came up and he touched the coffin. Bearers came to a halt, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. Jesus gave him back to his mother, and fear gripped them all, and they began what? Glorifying God. Why? Because he healed the man? Yes. But there's something more glorious in this text than him healing the man. We're seeing that God feels compassion for us. That's the glory of God. He is a compassionate God. Luke chapter 13, if you turn there with me. Hey, we could actually just go through a whole Bible. But if you pick up with me in verse 10. He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Behold, there's a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit. What was happening in her body? Well, she was bent, doubled over. She couldn't straighten up. I mean, what is the spirit? I don't know. Maybe it's the spirit of fear, anger, bitterness, anxiety, grief. I don't know. I mean, I've seen people so overwhelmed by these things that it just literally paralyzed them. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman," watch the phrase, "you are freed from your sickness." Now, the sickness was that which is brought on by a spirit. Now, we're not just talking about physical disease here. We're talking about spirit of anxiety, of anger, of hostility, of all the kind of things that come into our life that begin to control our life and put us on the back burner. And Christ says, "I want you to be free from that." And at that moment, you know what I see? The glory of God. What has God been wanting all along? You to be free from all those spirits that bend you over, that bend you down on the ground. God wants you to be free. You mean God really wants that for me? And he laid his hands upon her, and immediately she was made erect and began what? Glorifying God. If you look in verses 15 and 16, there are those of the Jewish faith that are very angry because he's doing it on this particular day and doing the healing on this particular day. And Jesus says, "You would untie your ox. Why won't you let me release these people?" You know, one of the reasons why people don't understand who God is, they go into church and they glorify God. They think that glorifying God is by singing certain hymns. They think that glorifying God is actually repeating certain liturgy. They think that glorifying God, isn't that right? That by going through certain things, that they're glorifying God, and when they get finished, it's done. It's very impersonal. And the last thing they did was glorify God. It was the last thing they did, because they didn't show who God was. There was no heart of, "I am so glad to be in his presence. He's the one person that loves me." There was a sense of, "Oh, this is somber, this is sober." And listen, you should come in with fear and reverence, but there should be joy in your heart that this God of the universe loves you. This is his glory, that he loves you. It says ultimately that he said this, and all his opponents were humiliated, and the entire multitude was rejoicing over what? The glorious things. Not only the healing, but the fact that he was freeing them up from the oppression of those around them. Luke chapter 17, we'll basically end with this one. Verse 11. It came about while he was on the way to Jerusalem that he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, 10 leprous men stood at a distance, met him. They raised their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourself to the priest." And it came about that as they were going, they were cleansed. As they were going, not when they got there, as they were going. Why? Because they put trust in Jesus, right? But there's an interesting point here, because as we'll go on to read, only one turned around and gave him thanks. But what we know of that particular day is that, we'll call it church. Church had just become formality. And the priest really didn't care for their congregation. One of the first pictures that we get of this goes all the way back to the time of Hannah. And there Eli is, and though she's crying her eyes out, he just thinks she's drunk because she's praying to God. And that was probably an anomaly in that day, that people didn't pray to God. They just came and gave their sacrifices. But she's there with a genuine heart, and the priest could really care less. And we know that that was true in this particular day and age. We know that formality and harsh demand of the institution, that there were a set of rules, and this is how people saw God, that you just jump through these hoops. But one man didn't see God that way. And if you read with me, now one of them, verse 15, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back. What did he do? Glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face and his feet, giving thanks to him. He was a Samaritan. The passage is telling us that the ones that oftentimes are the great outcast realize what they've truly been saved out of and see the wonderful grace of God for what he really is. And they say, you're not just a God. In fact, you're not a God at all of formality. You're a God of love. You're a God of order, but you love me. And they begin to glorify God is good. God is loving. God is merciful. God hears your prayer. He cares for you. What, you know what you just done? You just glorify God. That's who he is. You've manifested him for who he is. Something that has been in a cloud all these years and has now has the radiance to the person of Christ. Glory of God. And when you understand the glory of God, you are redeemed. As you begin to declare this through the person of Jesus Christ. Father, I want to give you thanks for the wonderful glory of God seen through Jesus Christ. It is now made fully clear who you are. There is no mistake. You are a selfless, loving, caring, gracious, merciful God. And for the first time, I see you crystal clear. Everything that you've ever done has been done out of grace. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. If you've never received this God, you are not saved. Because unless you can see him for who he truly is, you'll never come to him. You'll run away from him like Adam. You'll despise him like Cain. You'll begin to pursue other gods at the Tower of Babel. But you won't run to him. But dearly beloved, when you see just how much you're loved, when you see the love of God on that cross, when you understand that all of your sins he bore, when you understand that though he were rich, he became poor, that you might have the riches of him in Jesus Christ. For God so loved, he gave. You see the glory? Will you acknowledge him for who he is? If you've never acknowledged him, today is the day. The Spirit is calling, tugging at your heart. You pray, Sonny.
My need.
understand just what is eternal life. It's to know you for who you are. And the eternal life that so amazes us and surprises us is your love. You tell us in your word, love never fails. But we never thought that that was eternal life. And so we embrace the love of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before you leave, can I have this mic?
In case you didn't check your bulletin out, I'm the worship leader.